Our gospel text this morning is from the fifth chapter of Matthew. These are the opening words to what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, which is neither a sermon nor really on the Mount, but other than that, it's the Sermon on the Mount. So we call these opening words the Beatitudes, the blessings. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and Jesus began to speak, and he taught them. Blessed today are the poor in spirit, for tomorrow theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed today are those who mourn, for tomorrow they'll be comforted. Blessed today are the meek, for tomorrow they will inherit the earth. Blessed today are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for tomorrow they'll be fulfilled. Blessed today are the merciful, for tomorrow they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed today are the peacemakers, for tomorrow they will be called children of God. Blessed today are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed today are you, people, when you are persecuted, when the world is persecuting you and reviling you and uttering all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So the so-called Sermon on the Mount, which is a random collection of teachings of Jesus and then kind of glued together, if you will, by the editor, and this is now a so-called sermon. The opening Beatitudes is just a shopping list, right? And after about the second or third one, frankly, it's a series of words, and then it ends. That's the blessing. It ends. So it's probably simplest to just take out one slice and then use that as kind of a model for all of the Beatitudes. And in effect, it's really a model for the rest of the whole sermon, which is going to go for several chapters in Matthew. Now, Sermon on the Mount, so we'll just go with the terminology, is a photo album. It is a series of visual depictions of afterlife, the afterworld. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. So these multiple chapters that are going to extend are going to paint pictures of what the future is after you die. Or maybe a better way to put it is the future of the consummated kingdom that is promised from, we start Genesis, Exodus, go all the way through the New Testament. So for people who are preoccupied with death and what happens, well, you could read the Sermon on the Mount. This is what this is. Now, but we live in a three-dimensional world. We live according to length, height, and width, right? Everything that we do is spatially oriented for length, width, or height. So in this space, there's breadth, there's length, and there's height. Our schools, our offices, our homes, our stores, everything has length, width, and height. That's the way we live. But this is about a fourth dimension. It's something that's inconceivable. It's unimaginable. But see, we take our three-dimension world, because this is what we know, this is what we experience, and we project this onto the afterlife, the fourth dimension. It's what we know. But what we know here is not what the fourth dimension is. So we wind up with this kind of crazy circular discussion here about life after death. Now, what we typically do is, since we're spatially oriented, we take places. The terminology is going to be what? kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God or a celestial city or a new Jerusalem or the city of God or pearly gates and streets of gold. They're all places. They're places that we know and recognize that we project onto the fourth dimension. But that's not the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension is something that's unimaginable. We don't know what the fourth dimension is. Look, if you encountered somebody, it's kind of a mental exercise here, who was from a two-dimension universe, all they would know would be length and width. They would have no concept of up and down. So if you wanted to describe something to them that would be vertical, something up and down, they would have no clue what you're talking about. They can only conceive length and width. Or let's think of something maybe that's simpler that we can bite into that's got images. Someone who has never, ever experienced spring, right? That does exist. There are people like that. So now you're trying to describe to them that it's January and this and this and this is happening. But there are harbingers of spring that we even see this year, since we're having a non-winter so far, that harbingers of spring, some birds that are chirping, some birds that we see in the air, okay, some birds that are disappearing, some birds that are reappearing, some birds that are house hunting and looking at future nests. These are harbingers of a new dimension, a new springtime. Well, someone's never experienced that. They have no clue what you're talking about. They try the best to take what you know in your world, in your experience, and project it onto this fourth dimension. So as soon as we start doing Kingdom of Heaven stuff or heaven or pearly gates, we are instantly going to be bankrupt. We are still thinking inside our box of what we know, and we're going to take the best of the best of what our experiences are and put them there. So people we know, places we've been, experiences we've had, that's what this is going to be. Well, no, it's different. It's transformed. You ever notice in the resurrection stories that we get after Easter, these resurrection appearance stories, Jesus shows up on the seashore. Jesus shows up in a room. Jesus shows up on a mountain somewhere. They don't know who he is. They're confused about who he is. He is transformed, okay? It's a soma pneumaticon. It's a spiritual pneumatic. Soma is a body. It's a spiritual body. It's different. It's unimaginable. It's inconceivable. It's springtime for people who have never experienced spring. It's a fourth dimension for people who have never experienced the fourth dimension. So here we have this text. All of these texts are about the fourth dimension. They're all about another something. So we have people who hunger and thirst for righteousness and mercy, blah, blah, blah. Okay, we're looking at the one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peace. What is this peace? What we know about peace is in our three-dimension world. So peace, well, that's when people lay down their weapons. Then there's peace. Peace is when the war ends. Yeah, peace is an absence of war. Right. Okay, so there was this horrendous civil war in this country, right, with hundreds of thousands of people killed and zillions more casualties, and property damage is incalculable. And it ended, right? And there's a victor and there's a, quote, loser. Victors always write the history of the war, so that's in our books. And victors also rename events and sites. You can go to Antietam, that's named after a creek down there in Maryland, but if you're from south of the Mason-Dixon line, now that's Sharpsburg. We may have lost, but that's still Sharpsburg. You could go down to a little southwest of Washington, D.C., and you could learn and see about the first and the second battles of Bull Run, but not if you're from the south of the Mason-Dixon line. That's the first and second battles of Manassas. The Civil War Yeah, it ended? No, the word did not end. You haven't been south of the Mason-Dixon line long enough then, yeah. That war will end when Dixie rises up again and reclaims its noble and heroic and just and God-ordained society. You don't believe that? Just check out all the stars and bars battle flags that wave, okay? And when someone wants to take that down or say you can't display it, you're striking the core heart of people. So peace was achieved? No, that there's never really been peace between North and South. That battle has never ended. World War I, we got actually a piece of paper after World War I worked out in Versailles, right? The Palace of Versailles in Paris. That's on a piece of paper. Yeah, well, the victors extorted punitive apologies and reparations and land and industry from Germany. So that took care of it, right? There's no more war. Peace is achieved. Well, if you follow in the footsteps of the people who gravitated towards Hitler and others, they used that peace treaty as a propaganda to gin up support for what we come to know as the National Socialist Party, Nazism, and we know where that particular story went over the next 10, 15 years with the millions and millions and millions of deaths and quadrillion billions of casualties. That war did not end. Maybe it's the Korean War. Yep. The Korean War had a beginning, had a middle, and had an end. And people conquered land and defeated people going south, and they went north, and then they got a nice line in the sand there. They have an armistice. People have stopped fighting, so there's peace, right? Well, not only is it the forgotten war, it's so under the radar, most people have no idea that there's just a strip of land about 160 miles wide and about maybe 2+ miles or long and about 2 miles wide. And it is basically an inactive but volatile and hostile war zone. You want to go in there, which you can do. You got to sign papers that you are entering a war zone. And if you experience any harm or your death, you cannot hold the United States government responsible for your injuries or death. You sign that paper and it's certified and stamped. That is a war zone. Well, how about just something recent? All those street protests in Iran are now, they're basically done, right? 4 months. A lot of strife, a lot of noise. But there have been thousands and thousands of people jailed. There have been hundreds of people who have been killed and some who are publicly executed and some still yet to be publicly executed as a result of sham trials. So the streets are basically now empty, so peace has been achieved in Iran, right? That's what the theocracy would want to promote to the world, that we have quelled a rebellious riot here and peace has been achieved. What do we mean by peace? That's really the first question of this beatitude. What is peace? Peace in the fourth dimension has nothing to do with what we define as peace. We have no conception of what peace really is because we're dealing with just the constrictions of a three-dimension world of our experiences and our events. So we have words, harmony, okay, tranquility, placidity, restored relationships, that might be a picture for us. A world that has been repaired. Reconciled people. See, there's no reconciliation of North and South, ultimately, in the United States. There really aren't restored relationships in Iran. Those are images of a fourth dimension, which we perhaps more appropriately have shifted away from spatial images to the fourth dimension of time. The eighth day of creation might be a better term for the afterlife. The eighth day of creation. So if you go to some of the really ancient churches, especially in the Middle East and some in Italy, some in Greece, you will find a lot of baptismal fonts like this one. It has 8 sides. Because we have the stories of the 7 days of creation in Genesis, right? But when we get to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we have the inauguration, the beginning of the 8th day of creation that you and I are living in. We have been baptized into the 8th day of creation. We have been immersed in it. We have been washed in it. And when we come out of the waters, we are beginning the baptismal journey of learning about the 8th day of creation, studying the 8th day of creation, giving witness to the world in our words and in our deeds about the 8th day of creation. But we're unformed, we're imperfect, we are a long ways from perfection here. And that's why the baptismal journey continues day after day after day, like the Chichester prayer, you know, every day I grow more closer to you, more dearly, love you, so on and so forth. That's what the baptismal journey is until the day you die. And on that day, we celebrate the gift of life that we've been blessed with each and every day as a sheer gift. And now you've entered a new dimension in life in Jesus Christ. Not heaven, not pearly gates, not heaven, or not kingdom of God, not the new Jerusalem. Those are spatial images. A inconceivable fourth dimension of the 8th day of creation where peace, that we have no clue what it's about, has been and is consummated. Restoration, reconciliation, repair. Or, well, we had the lion and lamb. That's unimaginable in our world. Peace. The text, though, has an action verb attached to it, though. We are baptized into the 8th day of creation to show and tell the world about this unimaginable fourth dimension, this eternal life. And we are called to be peacemakers, not peace lovers, not peace affirmers, not people who like peace, advocates of peace, doers of peace, action, words, deeds, peacemakers, not observers, not celebrants, doers. And those who are peacemakers are blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers today. Because tomorrow, and tomorrow is metaphorical, tomorrow, in the eternal life of the fourth dimension, peacemakers will be called children of God. Those are the children of God personified. Those who make peace and show peace, an unimaginable peace, an inconceivable peace of the 8th day of creation in our world today, in the name of Christ.